stand then for the call to worship. Again, as we hear from Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, that wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he would be. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, again we thank you for your mercies and for the one way of salvation in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He is that one who came into this sin-cursed world after leaving the glories of heaven, all the worship and honor that he had there from eternity past, and yet you provided that he would come and give himself the ransom at the cross for sinners, for all your chosen ones. And so we praise you. Christ is that Son given, and he has all power and authority, all glory. He is truly King of kings and Lord of lords, God and man in one person, the only one who could perform the way of redemption. Yes, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed this, brought it to pass, and so we rejoice. May we truly be a thankful people and submit ourselves to you gladly more and more then. Turn us away from our sins, and may we give you honor and glory as your witnesses. Guide us by your grace and your Spirit, that we would worship rightly, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that you would be honored and that we would be edified. Again, we do pray it all through Christ our Lord, knowing we have forgiveness, righteousness, and everlasting life only through him and trusting in what he has done. We do praise you for all your blessings as we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, tis now and ever shall be, world without end.
Let us again confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us turn to our first hymn, number 208, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Thank you.
think of it, brothers and sisters, what a privilege we will have to worship the Lord for all eternity in perfection, with no more sin, no more alloy, nothing to keep us from the proper and glorious praises of our triune God forever. Well, let's turn then to the reading of the law this morning on page 785. We know we have a holy God, that is why we need a Savior. So we'll read together responsively. God spake all these words, saying,
I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that he taketh his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he saith, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Again, of course, we have a law of perfect love from our God, who is love as well as justice. And he's a God of mercy and truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. These commandments tell us we needed him to come more than anything else. We needed him to be the one to obey in our place and to pay the penalty for sin at the cross. And so, thanks be to God, we can rejoice in his wonderful way of salvation and love to his people. Let's turn to the Catechism today, Lord's Day 20, page 866. Lord's Day 20, the one question and answer, number 53, as we begin the section on God the Holy Spirit. What do you believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, that he is also given unto me. By true faith makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever. Well, of course, the one true religion in all the world, that is true Christianity, believes in the triune God and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, co-equal, has always been equal in power and glory and majesty with the Father and the Son. And how amazing it is, we're told, that Christ has sent forth and the Father has sent forth the Holy Spirit to be with believers, to indwell in us, to be with us forever. He is the one who, of course, grants regeneration, repentance, and faith, that we might be partakers of Christ and all his benefits, that we do benefit from all that Jesus did in his perfect obedience and his sacrifice. The Holy Spirit must make that to happen, that those benefits are applied to us, And he is that comforter, the one who is always with Christians throughout all trials and struggles of this life and our struggle against sin. The Holy Spirit is one we need to look to enable us, to help us to stand for truth. And yes, he will abide with all believers forever. He will perfect us in that last day when Christ comes again from heaven to be with him in that perfect world to come. Thanks be to God. We have such a Lord and Savior who has provided for us, yes, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that we might have redemption and live in confidence and assurance, as the Christian hope is a certainty looking unto the Lord Jesus. Yes, we have such assurance in our God that we can worship and be heard by His grace and Spirit, and that we can pray to the Lord and be answered according to His perfect will. So let us pray together. Again, Father in heaven, we do want to honor you. We do praise you for the wonderful gospel of grace that you have brought to pass according to your eternal plan. Yes, you chose to redeem a people for yourselves out of fallen mankind. And certainly you sent then the well-beloved Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish the atonement as only he could. His perfect obedience and righteousness are applied to all believers then. And therefore we have that standing of righteousness before you. How amazing, how wonderful that is imputed to us. And also that his only atoning sacrifice at the cross is sufficient. It is what has provided even that one way for us to be forgiven of all our sins in thought, word, and deed. And so we honor you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, Holy Spirit, that you give us repentance and faith and new obedience. How we thank you for your regenerating work. Otherwise, we would only be as all mankind is by nature, dead in sin and trespasses, and unable to repent and believe, unable to know you in truth. But we praise you for all your blessings. Help us to be a thankful people then, as a congregation, as families and individuals, and give you honor and glory. Help us to be your witnesses, even as a special way, perhaps in this time of year, as we think of the Lord's coming and his humility and all that he has done for us. We praise you for all your blessings you provide for us, even day by day in this sin-cursed world. And may we indeed look unto you, Heavenly Father, look to that life to come when Christ will return from heaven. How we thank you that he rules now over all the universe for the good of his church. In that confidence, then, we do pray for many who have express their needs. We think of the Christians in India at this time going through persecution and in great measure, something we have not faced, though we could. We do pray for them. We pray for your mercies, that you might protect and provide according to your good will. But in any case, that the word of Jesus Christ will go forth, and perhaps persecutors, even as in the past, throughout the centuries, that they might be turned to you. We know that you can bring that about, O Lord. And so we pray it for your glory and for the good of your people. Pray for our brothers and sisters in the Philippines also, and for certainly for Roy Bernalis, as he has this cancer and does not want to continue with the chemotherapy. But we pray for your direction. Continue to build up your churches there. We thank you for our involvement in that ongoing mission work in those settings. We ask for your blessings upon your people there. And in Africa and elsewhere, where we have certainly had input, and we pray that the word of the Lord will go forth to your honor and your glory. I pray for Reverend Bowen and for his recovery from the back disc rupture, as it were. We do pray for you would provide that he can have complete healing, recover quickly, enable him to continue to serve your people, O Lord, as he desires to do, and be with the elders there. Thank you for all that they have done as well to care for your people. Be with Jacob and Joan. Thank you for the good reports with the brain and spinal scans, and we ask for your continued mercies. May he look unto you. We know you could still give him years of life, and so we do pray that he would trust in you, give you the honor and the glory. Be with Joan also in that way, that she might submit to you in all of these times. Guide for their future. Heavenly Father, with Reverend Lastly, we ask for quick recovery, complete recovery from the stroke, and we ask for your blessings upon the congregation at Watertown, and be with his family, certainly. Ms. Nielsen's, others we think of, and Kyle, and show your goodness and your direction with the work plans coming up. And for Rodney, any treatment that he receives with the cancer, we ask for your mercies there as well, that you would be honored in all of these things. We do pray for our country, O Lord, that it would be turned to you, have a great reawakening, that many more would be won to Christ before the last day of judgment that is coming. May people not take it for granted when they think of this Christmas season and think that you just love everyone in the same way and they have nothing to fear about the judgment to come. But no, we can only stand in that day through the grace of Christ, and we trust in him and what he has done for all your people. Yes, be with Valley de Gracia and Shafter and Reverend Alpuche. We ask for your mercies, that you will build them up in faith and numbers according to your good pleasure. We do pray for the protection of the unborn in our land and elsewhere, certainly our state, and with the elections coming up next year. Guide us, O Lord, that you would be honored. May there be peace in Israel and Ukraine, other places, that you would be receiving the praise through that. O Heavenly Father, guide us as a congregation. Help us to hear a word. Help me to proclaim it, that you would be honored, and that we would be edified. Again, turn us away from our sins. Lead us in your paths. So we ask it all with the forgiveness of our sins through Christ our Lord, in his holy name. Amen. Let's turn then to hymn number 207, Good Christian Men Rejoice. As we stand to sing, we have eternal reason, of course, to rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Scripture passage for the sermon today is Titus 2, 11 to 15. Titus 2, starting at verse 11, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now, we all know we obviously live in a time when some expect everyone else to simply accept their evil lifestyles. And you know, if we refuse to do that, our views may be derided as not Christian or not what most Christians believe. But of course, that's just politically correct nonsense. The thoughts of our time, where no one is to make any judgment about another's behavior. And in such thought, atheists and pagans think they can tell us what the Bible teaches. Well, contrary to such claims, God's Word, of course, declares that we are all sinners. And it specifies, even as we read today, it specifies what sin is, what lawlessness is, or disobedience to His holy law. Indeed, our God is also one of infinite grace or unmerited favor to His people. And yes, dear ones, that grace of God must change us so that we live more and more as He commands. Indeed, the Bible is full of practical demands for such, based on His grace as shown supremely in Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate today. And of course, we should always celebrate His coming. For He is that one who came from heaven to redeem sinners. And yes, all those forgiven through His saving work must show God's grace as well. Truly, we want lost sinners to come to the same repentance, faith, and new life which you and I must show in all thankfulness. For saving grace is shown in God's loving work of salvation. It is shown in our living as those with salvation. And third, in our looking unto the final day. Now, as I said, this is one of the richest passages in Scripture in how it speaks of the purpose of our Lord's incarnation. For it's all about the grace of God or His active favor to bestow the greatest gift upon those who deserved the greatest punishment. Sinners like us. And obviously, no gift of ours to others, as we do give gifts at this time, perhaps, no gift of ours to others could ever compare to the eternal salvation believers have in Jesus. And so above all, God's grace is shown in Christ made known to all types of people. With His incarnation and the atonement He made, there is salvation provided for all who will trust in Jesus Christ. Indeed, the all men of verse 11 must mean all kinds or types of people. And you could look back at the previous verses in this chapter, the first 10 verses, make that context clear. Paul wrote to Titus how old men and old women, young women and young men, even slaves were to be exhorted in how to live as Christians. Also, it's obvious not all individuals saw Jesus in the years He lived on earth, nor have all heard of or believed on Him since. Obviously not. Yet all types of people then heard and are hearing now of Him. Yes, the gospel is going out to all kinds in this world. Thanks be to our God. Oh, dear ones, you and I should certainly then rejoice always in knowing how our Lord Jesus appeared, as the word says here. And that word is used also for a light appearing and conquering darkness like the sun arising. As in Isaiah 9:2, it declares, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." And it's not merely earthly enemies of Israel spoken of there like Assyria, that are meant by the darkness that they had around them. But of course, Jesus is foretold as conquering conquering spiritual and moral darkness. Think how Zacharias, the father John the Baptist, put it when he said of the Messiah in Luke 1:78, through the tender mercy of our God, the dayspring from on high has visited us. And truly, there is no other way to have real, true understanding of God's grace than in the appearance of Christ for our redemption. Further in this letter in Titus 3:4, in Jesus, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. He has come, he has made himself known. It is plain. The gospel should be understood, certainly. Well, beloved, as you and I know, the angels proclaimed it was to be of such joy to all people, to all that Christ was born, for he came for all types, all kinds of people. Indeed, all are guilty before God and need redemption from sin and condemnation. And so from them all, from all types in this world, the God of grace is gathering his own. And now the salvation won by our blessed Lord Jesus in his first appearing will have that effect until he comes again. And so you and I know that is the best message for sinners in this world to hear. More specifically, then, it is God's loving work of salvation shown in Christ giving himself to redeem his people. Yes, as in verse 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And you can think how that is parallel to what Jesus said in Mark 10:45, that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And ransom there is from the verb redeem here. It means literally that Jesus gave himself to release us upon receipt of a ransom. Well, you know how awful it is when a ransom among men is demanded, when kidnappers demand that to be paid. Thankfully, that is rather rare. Yet all mankind has been taken captive to sin, Satan, and death. And it is the price of God's perfect justice that had to be paid for us, for you and me, to have life with him. Therefore, the Son of God came from heaven, and he so humbled himself to voluntarily take our curse. So he's done, fellow believers. And with the Lord's Supper, of course, we are reminded of that, his giving of his body and his blood on the cross. Truly, Jesus gave himself as the essential sacrifice, a substitute for all God's elect. Indeed, you and I should know that to think of this reality of the gospel with any depth and to believe it must result in our entire lives being lived to Christ's honor. That's our calling. After all, his atoning death earned for us the work of the Holy Spirit again, in whose power Christians can live the sanctified life. Yes, as Zacharias further proclaimed in Luke 1:74 following, our Savior has come from God that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And likewise, the Apostle Paul here was amazed and filled with joy, as you and I should be, that our Lord Jesus redeems us from every lawless deed. And he purifies us in God's sight through his blood shed on the cross. Well, all believers are assured then. We're assured, we're convinced that by Christ's blood and spirit we are seen by God. Seen by the Holy God, is cleansed from all our moral defilement and set apart for him. And so you and I, we cannot be silenced by the wicked in our land who don't want to hear righteousness and truth. We must rather say and show that redemption and purification or sanctification go together. As in Ephesians 5, the good news is that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water through the word. Well, that means his elect are cleansed through faith in God's holy word, trusting his loving work of salvation. Therefore, in our thinking and speaking of his incarnation, let us each be clear that it's not only for sinners to be forgiven that he came. For Christ appeared so that his followers will be perfected. Perfected. Indeed, his life here cannot be taken lightly. Cannot be taken lightly, as if the greatest gift, far beyond anything we now give, was simply Christ coming into the world to tell us of God's love for mankind. You know, many have the mistaken idea that the incarnation was merely to prove such love by God's Son choosing to live among us. No, may you and I never fail to say that our Lord's appearance in the flesh has everything to do with our redemption from sin and our living in gratitude. Let us also say that Jesus died and rose to make a people for his own possession, God's special treasure. I'm sure you remember how that was said of Israel as God's covenant people of old before Christ appeared in the flesh. But now we're assured that all his followers are his special treasure for whom he gave himself, yes, to redeem us forever. And so, brothers and sisters, how can we even think we can do any less than to love and give ourselves up to him? May we seek to do all that's expected of us by the God of grace. That will be proper gratitude for his loving work of salvation. Therefore, his grace is shown in our living as those with salvation. Faith must so lead us. As said in verse 10, our lives are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Well, certainly it's obvious at Christmas time, at this season, we can adorn our homes or our church building or wherever as reminders of our Lord's coming, as the greatest gift of God, the unspeakable gift, beyond our description. But you know, our living as those with salvation is the greatest adornment required of us. And so we must live as taught repentance and sanctification. In verse 12, God's grace must be teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There you see God's grace is almost personified as being a teacher who instructs you and me in both the negative and positive aspects of how Christians are to live. Yes, that word for teaching is used for a pedagogue. That is one who literally leads children step by step, say to school, so they're instructed. And God's grace must then guide and lead each of us in submission to the Lord. For example, we must not seek to disrupt even social order in this world by force. That would have happened if Christian slaves had revolted. Instead, they were to be diligent workers unto Christ, as Paul wrote. And God's grace taught the masters to see slavery was a great wrong. And so practical instructions for change were brought to the nations through the gospel. How truly you and I are then to show that whatever ungodliness there is, whatever rejects God's ways, we reject that evil by definite choices and acts. For in the evils promoted by so many and so much of our nation's culture, there's evident idolatry and immorality, but the grace of God in Christ teaches you and me to gladly submit to his holy commandments and to repent when we do not. And so we must not imitate the lawless of this world at all. Instead, you and I are to continually reject worldly lusts and show sanctification. For obviously we are each still tempted to follow sinful desires that are centered in this world. even as out of place longings, it can be said, for pleasure, power, and possessions. But everyone's remember, when we do those things, that's to imitate the world. The world shows its alienation from God in such pursuits, and that it's under the sway of the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. True God is instead shown in repentance and sanctification, the radical changes that Christ's incarnation and saving work enable and call us to. So let us then have daily self-denial. As one church leader long ago said, to tear out by the roots our ungodliness and worldly lust. Well, that's the negative side of what we're called to. The positive is that God's grace trains or sanctifies us in relation to self, toward others, and toward Him. Indeed, to live soberly is to show self-control, of course, with the proper use of desires for a life to please God. In relation to others, you and I are to live according to God's law, as we read that again, in fairness, honesty, justice, integrity, in love, all of which are shown in keeping His commandments. For our God, above all, dear ones, you and I must be taught to live in love and devotion with true honor and reverence to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all of life. In that sanctification, may we each be diligent and work hard at it in all thankfulness for Christ our Lord. Again, let us not forget that's to be done in all of this present age, our lives here. And the wonderful assurance is that in the age to come, all Christians will be perfected in their living. Yes, then our every desire will be righteous as for God's will and glory. Yet for now, may we grow spiritually in living as those with salvation. That also means being zealous for good works. Again, such people Christ came to win for Himself, as at the end of verse 14. So what zeal should be evident in us for doing God's revealed will in faith unto His glory? After all, being our Lord's special possession and treasure tells us how He was glad to leave heaven's glory to come here into this world, to be born, to be laid in a manger, a feed trough, and then to live, suffer, and bear God's wrath on the tree, all to redeem His own special people. So again, you and I must rely on the grace of our Lord Christ, showing that it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Heidelberg 64. Oh, for all those redeemed from hell, the main characteristic of our living should be that we are zealous, enthusiastic for good works. Yes, and thankfulness. And so I say, beloved, you and I are to be zealots. Zealots not for doing evil like terrorists, but for doing good for the Lord and unto people. Ephesians 2:10 says, believers are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we're to further His cause, being zealous for what is good and doing so. These very things, you see, Titus was to speak of, exhort, and rebuke with all authority as needed. And he was not then, as Paul says, not to allow any to despise him for that teaching, but to live it out himself, of course. And think of that, the congregations would hear this also, for the letter from an apostle would be read to all. They were to hear it. Do not despise the word of grace coming from your teachers. Likewise, all believers are to stand for the truth. All Christians are, not simply to let the wicked despise us with their evil statements. For you know, that would be a denial of Christ, really. Again, as an example, they might curse our positions against homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, whatever. But you and I should not be silent when evil is said against our God, nor should we be intimidated by those who openly blaspheme the Lord. Of course, for ourselves, there are times that we all need exhortation or strong encouragement and urging to do what is right in our lives according to the commandments. There are times we need rebuke to be convinced that we've done wrong and we need to repent. But if we're zealous for the Lord by His working in us, zealous for good works, we will heed in either case. Well, as Paul commands in verse 15, both exhortation and rebuke must come from ministers and elders when needed. And you know the authority for doing that is only from the grace of Christ while speaking in accord with the Scriptures, which again, no one in the world should disregard. And so exhortation and rebuke are really more commonly due from Christians to one another and then to those who are without Christ. The main exhortation here, beloved, is that you and I are to be more zealous for good works in all our living, as I say. And so may we be so thankful for our Lord and Savior who has come to bring us eternal salvation. Our living is to show God's grace in those ways of obedience. Third, His grace is to be manifest in our looking unto the final day. As in verse 13, true believers look, wait, hope, and want that final day to come. We thus look in faith for the glorious appearance of Christ. Well, the word for appearing is Paul's common term for the second coming of Jesus. And a true celebration of Christmas, well, understand, that should always include such longing for our Lord Jesus to appear in His glory at the last day. Yes, true believers wait for it as His coming to gather all the faithful. That's the hope from God, which is an assured thing. You know, it's not like the world could say, well, I hope it doesn't get too bad with this storm coming. I hope this or that will happen. No, the Christian hope is assurance, certainty, because of God's grace in Christ. And so remember that Jesus said He would never forsake His followers. He will come from heaven for them, and He will surely bring all God's chosen ones to everlasting life with Him. Therefore, beloved of God, you and I will long for that final day of salvation, for His glory and for our good. And to have our constant expectation and joy in Christ is the most blessed outlook, the blessed way to live, of course. That is, in fact, how we are to be most diligent in this world. That hope or certainty of having bliss, happiness, delight, and glory ahead enables Christians to live with confidence, with endurance. Yes, as it said, that is the antidote to ungodliness and worldly lusts again. That is, if Your my great and holy desire is to live with God in perfection, then we will long to be ready for that day. We will not want to miss out on being ready in any way at all. Oh, what a day of blessing that will be for all the faithful. All true believers, may our hearts be more set upon it then. We remember, Paul speaks here of two appearings. That long ago Jesus appeared in saving grace, but next He will appear in glory as judge of all and Savior of His people. So may you and I seek the glory of the triune God now, more and more. May we do that in all our thoughts, words, and deeds. His grace must be shown by that looking for the final day. Lastly, most of all, that means looking for Christ, who is our great God and Savior. Now, with a number of commentators, I think verse 13 could be better translated, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. And Christ's divine glory is there stressed rightly. In any case, the wonderful passage, this wonderful passage is quite clear enough in proclaiming Jesus Christ is both God, the Son, and Savior. Obviously, the cults in this world deny it. But this Lord Jesus, or Emmanuel, God with us, is the one you and I can rightly celebrate at Christmas and at all times. Those who don't trust in Him as God and man in one person can't really celebrate it. Indeed, there's only one Greek article here, one "the" for God and Savior, pointing to one person. Also, it's true that the word for appearing is never used of God the Father elsewhere, but it's commonly used for Jesus. That one person, verse 14, gave Himself to redeem sinners. And obviously the word "great" is assumed of God elsewhere, but it's here said of Christ. It is said, as in 2 Peter 1:1, speaking of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, Paul had even more plainly written of our Lord's deity in Romans 9:5, saying, "Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." Now, it's true sometimes that pagan kings were called Savior and God, or God manifest, as Julius Caesar was called. But clearly, to correct such falsehood was even more reason for the apostles of Christ to have been more clear about it, to have the plain statements they made of His true deity. And the true church is founded on that reality, even as Christians lived and died in full assurance, looking forward to the appearing of the real God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, that joyful expectation prepares us for life with Him. And so above all, we want to be with our loving Savior and Lord, who has shown the fullness of His grace toward us. He who bore the punishment of hell for His people will surely be manifest in glory at the final day, and we want to be glorified with Him to enjoy our God forever. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, our lives are to be given, as we heard in the program today, given in all sanctification as thank offerings presented to God for His wonderful grace in Jesus. And we have more reason for that than the wise men who gave the best gifts they could. Oh, may you and I then be more zealous for our Lord. After all, Jesus was zealous for our redemption, even on the cross. And so you and I must give our lives to Christ for God's glory and for the good of other people. Let us each rejoice in God's grace, in His loving salvation, in living as those with salvation, and looking unto the final day to be with our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. Again, our Father in heaven, we give You praise, honor, and glory. How we thank You for Your mercies to us. All Your goodness is so undeserved, as we are sinners, but we have Your plan of salvation provided for us. We have the gospel proclaimed to us, and we can rest in it always, looking unto Christ, as the Holy Spirit does give repentance and faith. And He is the one who sanctifies all believers even through this life and will perfect us for the life to come. How we praise You for Your love in providing all of this, and that we can live unto You in gratitude. And may we look to that final day, how we long for Christ's return from heaven in majesty and glory and that perfect world to come. All believers will be united then to praise You, the triune God, in eternity to Your glory, to our everlasting satisfaction. Thank You for all Your mercies. Again, forgive our sins and lead us as Your witnesses. We do pray that You would be so honored. Guide and direct us, that many more would be won to Christ. We pray for that as well. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it was in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, beloved in the Lord Jesus, listen to the words of the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Lord's Supper is a sacrament instituted by our Lord Jesus. Until his coming again, it is to be observed as a continuing remembrance of his sacrifice and his death on the cross. The physical elements of bread and wine represent his broken body and his shed blood. They are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. They signify and seal to us the remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. And they are a bond and pledge of the communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his spiritual body, the church. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promise of the covenant, they also summon us to all the duties of God's children. They call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. In order that we may celebrate the Lord's Supper to our comfort, it's first necessary that we properly examine ourselves. Again, a true examination consists in these three parts. First, let everyone consider by himself his sins and accursedness apart from Jesus Christ, so that he may be displeased with himself and humble himself in the presence of the Holy God. Second, let everyone examine his heart as to whether he truly believes this certain promise of God that all his sins are forgiven only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Third, let everyone search his conscience whether he is determined to show his gratitude to God the Lord all the days of his life by walking uprightly before him. It is always my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and unrepentantly live in any sin not to approach the holy table where they would partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so would eat and drink judgment to themselves. Yet that warning is not meant to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin in their lives. On the contrary, we who are invited to this supper come as guilty and polluted sinners who are without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon his perfect sacrifice. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old nature, and follow Jesus Christ as becomes those who bear his holy name. Let us then pray together. Merciful God and Father, we beseech you that in this supper we would cherish the blessed memory of Christ's bitter death, and that you would work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that with true confidence we may give ourselves up more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ, in order that our burdened and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be nourished and refreshed with his true body and blood, yes, with Christ himself, who is true God and man, the only heavenly bread. We pray that we may no longer live in our sins, but that Christ may live in us, and we in him, so that we may truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace. We do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, never again imputing our sins to us, but will provide us with all things necessary for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us also your grace so that we may take up our own cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all our tribulations with an uplifted head, Expect Christ to come from heaven, where he will recreate our mortal bodies in the likeness of his glorified body and take us to himself in eternity. Be pleased also, Lord, to bless these elements of bread and wine so that receiving them in remembrance of the passion and death of your dear Son, we may by faith be made partakers of his crucified body and shed blood with all his benefits to our spiritual nourishment and to the glory of your holy name. Amen. I'm going to ask for the elders and all who can partake to come forward. And when she was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Brothers, we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Depart in peace. Amen.
This time we can give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Let's turn to our last hymn, number 218, Angels from the Realms of Glory, Wing Your Flight O'er All the Earth. Let's stand to sing.
Join and pray. is raising, eternal three in one. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
You receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.